We're jumping back into 2 Corinthians this morning. As we've been going through 2 Corinthians, we've seen that much of 2 Corinthians is Paul responding to criticism that was coming his way. There were people in Corinth, even people in the church in Corinth, who were attacking Paul. They were saying things like, this man can't really be a servant of God. If Paul were really a true servant of God, then God would be granting him success and honor. He would be known for wealth, not for poverty. If he were God's servant, he'd be living like the son of a king instead of like a hated troublemaker constantly on the run. So people criticized Paul for his ministry and for the troubles that he went through as he preached Christ. Paul's response is, no, I'm a true servant of God, and I want you all to be true servants of God as well. So in our text today, as Paul defends himself in his ministry, we get insight into what a true servant of God looks like. I want to pay attention to this, because I want people to be able to look at me at the end of my life and say, yeah, Michael Linsky, I could tell you things that are flaws of his, but one thing's for sure, that man was a true servant of God. We want that for Derek, right? We're praying that at the end of his life, people will look at Derek and say, there was a man who was a true servant of God. And it's not just for pastors, right? We're all servants of God. How can you live as a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll see five things today from Paul's example. Number one, how to live as a servant of God. Never underestimate the privilege you have. Never underestimate the privilege you have. Now, last week we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and some of the most precious verses in Scripture. We learned about the astounding privilege that we have as Christians to be God's friends. 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 21, where we ended up last time. It says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's ridiculous what God has done for us. He has declared us his friends. But on top of being right with God now that we didn't earn, on top of that, God has given us another privilege. He's not only made you his friend, God has made you his co-worker. God has made you his co-worker. See that there? The first verse of our text, 6:1, it says, working together with him then. Working together with him. Imagine a law student, how they might feel if they somehow got an internship with a Supreme Court justice. You would think, oh, this is one of the greatest honors of my life. For me, I feel like God gave me an incredible opportunity when I came to Lamar's Bible Church to be able to work with you, Pastor Fred, and under a godly man and learn. Right? To be able to work with someone who's good at what they do, it's an honor and a privilege. But every Christian has something even greater than that. We get to work with God himself. One of the most precious gifts that I've ever been given is this little purple sheep. I took a picture of it so you could see it. So when I was in high school, our youth group went to Western Nebraska, and we did a week-long vacation Bible school at this little church. It was a liberal church, and the kids in this church weren't used to hearing the gospel. How did we get invited to come here? I do not know. But that's what we were doing. So we're sharing the gospel with these kids at this church who didn't usually hear it. And one of the little boys there, his name was Riggin, one day I got to be teaching the lesson, and he trusted in Christ that day. So the next day he comes. This is not a craft we did at VBS. He just came the next day, and he gave this to me. See, he wrote my name on the back of it. He said, Mike, I made this for you. He says, because I'm God's sheep now, and it's because you told me about him. And so I'm never going to throw away this sheep, right? What a privilege. See, this is what it is. We get to work with God, and he does great things. He transforms people's lives, and we get to be a little part of it. And sometimes we work with God, and we're rejected for it. But even in that, they rejected Christ, and now I'm rejected with him, and so we're working together. And what an honor, what a privilege. So if you're going to be a servant of God, a true servant of God, don't ever underestimate the privilege you have. You can be a co-worker of God himself. This is something we don't deserve, but it's an honor. So, secondly, how can you be a true servant of God? First, never underestimate the privilege you have. Number two, do not allow God's grace to be all for nothing in your life. Don't allow God's grace to be all for nothing in your life. Look at verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In vain means there's no effect, no result. It's all for nothing. Paul's saying to the church, you've received God's grace. Make sure that his grace produces something. Make sure that God's grace in your life isn't without fruit. What does he mean? Now, what the grace of God, what's he talking about receiving the grace of God? I think to figure that out, we just have to go back to the previous chapter. And clearly, Paul here is talking about salvation, the grace of God coming, because he's just said, well, in God's grace, he has declared you righteous. He's not counted your trespasses against you, but against Christ. He's just said, in God's grace, he has made you new, right? The old is gone, the new is coming. God's grace, and it just talks about the wonders of salvation that God has given. And so, what Paul's saying here, clearly in the context, he's saying that you've received God's salvation. Make sure that receiving a salvation isn't all for nothing in your life. Okay, I got that, but what in the world would he be talking about? What do you mean, don't receive God's salvation all for nothing? How could it be for nothing? Okay, there's a couple of possibilities, and both of these you can find in the text. And so how could receiving God's salvation be all for nothing? The first idea that might be fits in with this. Number or letter A on your sheet. Some say that they have received Christ, but they're not really born again. There are some who say, I received Christ, but it's not done them any good because they don't really know him. There's not been a change in their lives. They're not really saved. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This verse makes me think that maybe this is what he's talking about here. He's thinking about some folks that are in the church that would say they received Christ, and yet, have they really? 2 Corinthians 13, look at verse 5. He's going to say this to them very directly later in this book. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. See, there's a kind of receiving Christ that is external, but it doesn't change a person's life. There's a difference between saying, I'm a Christian, and really having Christ in you. If you were to come to me today and say, Mike, I'm not sure that I'm really born again, how can I know? Here's some things that I would consider with you. One, do you know what it means to receive Christ? Do you know what it means to receive Christ? Do you understand that salvation is a gift? There are many who, they want God in his ways. And so what they think they have to do is just try really hard and do lots of works and try to attain some kind of standard. And that's not what salvation is. And so do you understand that salvation is a gift, like the new birth and all that? He gives it to you. It's not something you earn. Also, do you understand that salvation involves surrendering your life to him? Do you understand that salvation involves surrendering your life to Christ? Just this last week, I was talking to a young man. He told me his testimony of how he came to be a Christian. He said that when he was in high school, he said he believed in Jesus. He got baptized at his local church, and yet all the while he was living a life of immorality with his people in his life. He hadn't really surrendered control of his life to Jesus. And it wasn't until he said later on in his high school career, Jesus, I'm choosing you over my sin. I'm willing to let go of that life that I've been hanging on to. I need to let go of it to follow you. I'm yours. It wasn't until he repented and let go of his sin that he truly received the grace of Christ and was born again and made new. How could it be that receiving God's salvation could be in vain? Well, it could be that you've made some sort of outward profession of trusting in Christ, and yet You haven't known the real thing. And you put your faith in Christ. You let go of your sin. Put your faith in Him for real. Right? The things that He's saying in your heart, you've got to let go of. You've got to let go of and give your life to Him. So that may be what He's talking. He may be talking to people that are in the church that aren't saved and saying, listen, you need to be born again. There's another meaning that there could be to our passage here. This also would fit things that Paul says in the context. Okay, letter B on your sheets. Some have received Christ, but they don't involve themselves in God's work so that His grace does not flow through them to others. Some have received Christ, they really have, but they don't involve themselves in God's work, and so God's grace isn't, it's not impacting anyone else but them. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote a letter to the church just about 6 months before 2 Corinthians. And he uses very similar language there in 1 Corinthians 15 that he uses in our text. Because here we read in 2 Corinthians 6:1, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to say, I did not receive the grace of God in vain. And he explains what he means. So 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 10. Paul, how was it that in your life the grace of God was not in vain? 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says this, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. In Paul's life, what kept God's grace to him from being in vain? Well, he worked hard and he preached and people believed. Think back with me to Paul's conversion. When Paul came to the Lord, not only did God call him to Himself, but He also called him to be an ambassador, right? So in Paul's conversion, Acts 26:17, God said to Paul, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Well, imagine if, and this isn't what happened, but imagine if on that day of Paul's conversion, Paul receives the eternal life that God gives to him, but he doesn't go to the Gentiles. He doesn't devote his life to spreading this message. What if Paul had not gone out to preach? Well, in a sense then, God's grace to him would have been in vain, because not only did God mean to give the grace to him to save him, but to use Paul to lead countless others to Christ. And so Paul says it wasn't a waste, because God's grace to me flowed through me to the people that he wanted to reach through me. And so, has God's grace, Christian, true Christian, has God's grace been given to you in vain? Like he doesn't mean you to be a lake, but a stream, right? Like he wants the grace to come to you and then go to others. And in a sense, it'd be a waste if he gives his grace to you and then you don't share it with those that he is calling, has put around you that also need that same grace. Well, that may be what he's referring to, too, in this, when he says, don't allow God's grace to be all for nothing. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to be active and tell others about Him. I heard a story this week. It was fun. So my daughter, Kara, she works at Fairway here in town. People are coming through the aisle and talking. She gets to listen to the conversations. So it was Christmas time. And so this mom and her little girl are coming through the line, and somebody in the line mentions Christmas, and the little girl says, she says, oh, Christmas. That's my favorite holiday, because that's when Jesus came. And Kara is like, yeah. And the mom turns and looks at her daughter like, what? Where did that come from? And Kara's thought, well, how does this little girl know this? This girl knows what Christmas is about. What could it be that the little girl went to LifeWise? Or that she was here to Wana? Somebody, not her mom apparently, somebody has told her, someone has been an ambassador, and the grace of God in their life has not been in vain because they shared it with this little girl. And may that be for us, right? How to live as a servant of God. Number one, don't ever underestimate the privilege you have to be working with God. Number two, don't allow God's grace in your life to be all for nothing. Thirdly, remember that God's offer of salvation is only available for a limited time. Remember, God's offer of salvation, it's only available for a limited time. Look at verse 2. So back in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. There's two parts of this verse. First, Paul quotes from Isaiah 49:8. And in that verse, the Father is speaking to the Son. The Son hasn't come yet, but he's saying, this is what I'm going to say to my Son, the Messiah, when he comes. And what he says to him is, there's going to be a day of salvation. There's a day coming. It's going to be a favorable time, and salvation is going to come through you. And then the second half of verse 2, Paul makes sure that we understand that day of salvation that Isaiah was predicting there, that day of salvation is now. Today, through Christ's death and resurrection, God is offering to every sinner in the world reconciliation with him. If you are a sinner, there is no better time in history to live than right now. Now is the best time to live. If you're a sinner and you want to be right with God, now is the time to live, because Jesus Christ has died for you and you can hear of him and believe in him. Look here, Revelation 22:17, at the very end of the Bible, it ends with an invitation, because now is the day of salvation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Today is the day of eternal life. Whoever comes to the Lord will be saved. But at any moment, this offer of eternal life might expire. As soon as any one of us dies, the day of salvation for us, the window of opportunity, comes to an end. If you die without Christ, without receiving him, then the door is closed forever, and you are going to hell, and there won't be time to change your mind. This is like show and tell today, all right? So I have in my office a pastoral record book, and the reason I have one of these, well, I saw it from Fred's example, but also I went to Orville Cool's funeral, and he had his pastoral record book sitting out, and it had on there the in his handwriting all the people that he baptized over the years, and I thought, that is so cool. I'm getting one of those. So you can still get them on Amazon, or at least you could at the time. So there's various records that I write in here, right? I keep track of the weddings that I do and funerals and things like that. On the page where there's a record of funerals, there's a place to put various information, and one of the things that's listed, there's a column for someone's age, the funeral that I did. And I write in here funerals that I do or any LBC funerals. So let me just start from the page. It's just interesting to me to just go down and look at the ages as they come. Right? So 38, 83, 95, 50. I have names of all these too. Stillborn, 77, 85, 74, 108, 39. See, we just don't know how many years we're going to get. We don't know how long the day of salvation is going to last for us. We have to respond while we have time. John Newton wrote a New Year's hymn. I hadn't seen this before, but it came out as New Year's time was come, and this struck me. Listen to John Newton's New Year's hymn. See, another year is gone. Quickly have the seasons passed. This we enter now upon may too many prove our last. Mercy hitherto has spared, but have mercies been improved? Let us ask, am I prepared? Should I this year be removed? Some we now no longer see who their mortal life have run. Seemed as fair for life as we when the former year begun. Some, but who, God only knows, who are assembled now, ere the present year shall close, to the stroke of death must bow. Life a field of battle is, thousands fall within our view, and the next death bolt that flies may be sent to me or you. While we preach And while we hear, help us, Lord, each one to think, vast eternity is near. I am standing on the brink. Vast eternity is near. I am standing on the brink. And not only am I standing on the brink, but so is everyone I know. My neighbors, my family. And now is a day of salvation, right? When you think of 2024, what do you think about for this year that's coming? Maybe we think, well, it's an election year, or the Summer Olympics are coming up in Paris. Maybe for you, it's some major event in your life. Maybe there's a marriage or a graduation or a birth you're expecting. For Chris and I, it's our 25th anniversary in 2024. And these things have meaning. But from an eternal perspective, here's what we ought to be thinking about for 2024. We ought to be thinking, this is the favorable time. This is the day of salvation. The door to friendship to God is standing wide open. May 2024 be a year where many come in through that door and come to know Him. How do you live if you want to be a true servant of God? Number three, remember that God's offer of salvation, it's only available for a limited time, for me and for those around me. Number four, if you want to be a true servant of God, do not let anything in your life get in the way of others hearing and responding to the gospel. To be a true servant of God, don't let anything in your life get in the way of others hearing and responding to the gospel or to God's invitation. Look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6, 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. That word obstacle, it refers to an occasion for taking offense. The NIV translates it as a stumbling block. We don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. See, we as Christians, we represent God. And so we need to be careful not to put anything in anyone's way that's going to trip them up and cause them to be critical of our message. Now people will be critical of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Right? Because that calls us out on our sin, makes us, challenges us to surrender to Him. That's an offensive message all by itself. But outside of that, we got to go out of our way to keep anything else about us from being offensive. Well, what could get in the way? Well, what could get in the way for unbelievers so that they might not be open to the message that I'm proclaiming? Well, here's what it is. My bad behavior can get in the way as a Christian. If I'm a jerk, or I'm selfish, or I don't care about others, or they see me mistreating my family, or if I'm dishonest about other things in my life, if I don't work hard on the job, and then I go to them and I talk to them about Jesus, it's a stumbling block. Look here at Titus chapter 2. He uses the same argument in his letter. Titus 2 is talking about different age categories and what they ought to focus on. Titus 2:4, so the young ladies, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Why is it so important that a young Christian wife work hard at home and show love to her husband and her children? It's because such good behavior keeps people from being able to slander the message that she has to share. Same for young men. He just keeps going from there. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Titus is one of the younger men, so he just applies it to him. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Why is it important for us young men, for you young men, to be self-controlled, to be marked with integrity? It's that kind of good behavior keeps people from having anything evil to say about Christians. And you say, well, I don't care what they say about me. Well, I don't care what they say about me. But if my bad behavior gets in the way of them listening to me telling them about Jesus, then I care, right? And that's what Paul's saying here. We need to be careful. There's nothing in our lifestyle that causes people to trip up so that they won't listen to us talk about Jesus. 2024, we're heading into an election year, and there's controversy everywhere. Have you noticed? There are issues that matter and we should talk about them. But even as you talk about those kinds of things, be careful that you don't become known as rude or unreasonable or a person who's cocky or won't listen. Right? Because then are they going to apply those things to you when you try to tell them about Jesus? We want to, as much as possible, keep the path clear between our friends and Christ. And not have us get in the way and be a stumbling block to them. How do you live if you want to be a true servant of God? Don't let anything in your life get in the way of others hearing and responding to God. The fifth thing is this: to live as a true servant of God, stay the course. Stay the course. Look in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6, 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. What is the great demonstration of the genuineness of a man or a woman of God? What trait can you display in your life that will show to everyone else, listen now, there is a true servant of God? Near the top of that list, endurance. Endurance. Now, in verses 4 to 10, Paul's going to give a list of difficulties and trials that he has gone through as he spread the message of Jesus. And the first thing that he lists, like, these are the traits we got to have. We need this. The first thing he says is we need great endurance. And then he just walks through all the things we need to endure. So to be a true servant of God, the key is don't quit. When it gets hard, keep serving. When it stays hard, keep serving. Okay, so keep serving God first through all the troubles that you face. Keep serving God through all the troubles you face, and we'll face them. In verses 4 to 5, after Paul's giving his heading, great endurance, now he, in three sets of three traits, he's going to talk about the troubles that we face as we serve Jesus. The first set of three just is general troubles. Look in verse 4. So, we commend ourselves by great endurance. Okay, and then he gives the first three troubles. In afflictions, hardships, calamities. Paul thinks back to all the tight spots and the dire straits that he's been in, and he says, through those I have kept serving Christ. Then Paul gives a second set of three troubles, and these troubles are troubles that come from people that are offended by the truth. Those are in verse 5, you see them? Beatings, imprisonments, riots. Paul's preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been interrupted by fists, by rods, by whips. Paul has been in prison for preaching Christ more than once. He says riots here. He refers back to all the times when he was preaching and an angry mob was stirred up against him as he preached Christ to them. If you go through the book of Acts, like even up to this point, and Paul's not done ministering, we know of at least 8 separate angry mobs that rose up against Paul's preaching. In Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. And yet, through all this, Paul keeps on going. Endurance. You want to show yourself a true servant of God, you endure. What is it that challenges you, that makes you think, I just want to quit serving God? Well, maybe you say, well, serving Jesus is just too hard. I'm not sure if it's worth it. Well, is it worse than beatings, imprisonment, and riots? And Paul thought it's still worth going. I'm going to keep going. So I haven't ever been beaten or imprisoned or in a riot because of my preaching. So we should keep going, right? Note the second half of verse 5. Paul's going to spell out a third set of three troubles. And these troubles are things that come from giving your all. Some commentators call them self-inflicted troubles. Look at the second half of verse 5. So we saw beatings, imprisonments, riots. Now he says, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Paul has resolved, if spreading the gospel means I have to go all night without sleep, if spreading the gospel means I have to go hungry or I have to wear myself out from labor, I will do it. How do you live if you want to be a true servant of God? You have to keep serving him through whatever trouble comes. Next thing he'll say, we have to keep serving God in the right way. Keep serving God in the right way. Do you know that you can work hard for the Lord and you can do it in the wrong way and then not please him? A true servant of God does God's work in God's way. And what we'll see here, his way is he wants us to serve him with godly character and with his weapons. Look at verse 6 and 7. There's 9 descriptions of how a true servant of God operates. Verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Maybe with all this talk to this point about riots and prison and opposition, you might think, well, you know, this Paul, he's abrasive and offensive. That's why they're always opposed to him. But that is not the case. What has marked Paul's preaching and his behavior is the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit. He's been preaching with patience and kindness and real unfeigned love. Paul spoke the truth of the Word of God, and the Word of God was being used by the Holy Spirit to transform lives. Certainly, Paul is going to war here. But he knows that the enemies are not people. The enemies are Satan and demons and their philosophies and lies that are being espoused by these people. So Paul says, in my right hand and my left, I got the weapons of God's warfare. On the right and the left, whatever place the enemies come from. If it's two hands, maybe you think of having the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And he's going into battle against the enemy and his lies. But he does it in the right way. I find it interesting here, as Paul talks about here, here's how I endure. There's all this opposition and I go into battle. He doesn't say, now, our cause is so important, we are going to crush the opposition by any means necessary, by stubbornness, by anger, by shading the truth with sheer force if necessary. We're going to fight fire with fire. It's the only way to win. That's not what he says. God never wants his children to let go of godly character on the way to godly goals. If you want to do God's work, you have to do it God's way. Because God's work, it's not about forcing people to do what's right against their will. God's work is about inviting them to let go of their sins and come to Christ. How do you live if you want to be a true servant of God? You have to keep on. So through the troubles, do it in the right way. And the last thing he says, keep serving God by clinging to God's perspective through the good and the bad. By clinging to God's perspective through the good and the bad. Paul's basically here, he's going to have a series of contrasts. And he's going to say, if you look at my life, at the same time, you could see it as this or you could see it as that. And they're both kind of true. But I keep focusing on God's perspective. And I keep going. Okay, look, I keep serving God. Verse 8, he says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Paul says, listen, people are saying horrible things about me. They're slandering me. They're dishonoring me. But at the same time, other people are praising me. And what I live for is God's praise. If you're a servant of God, this is what happens. There are going to be some people who just don't like you. But it's not really you, it's Jesus. Other people are going to see, you know, what he's doing is serving the Lord, and so I'm going to love you. Paul had both of those. He keeps on serving God, he says, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And then he continues, we are, verse 8, treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known. Paul gave up, when he became a Christian, he gave up his fame. He had an honorable position, like he was kind of at the head of the Jewish legalists. And they honored him and he knew the law and he was passionate. And when he became a Christian, he became a nobody. Paul's like, oh yeah, I became a nobody, but in God's kingdom, I'm well known. We keep serving God through it all. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed. Paul's like, you know, people think I'm on my way out. They think I'm dying. They've left me for dead. But look, behold, I'm still alive, right? And so if they're going to kill me, they're going to have to try again, basically, right? Keeps on serving God. Through the good and the bad. Look in verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is the life of a Christian. It's the life of a servant of God. We're sorrowful because we love people. And there's just always people around us that are hurting. There's people around us that won't come to Christ. and we grieve for them. And there's people around us that are in the middle of hurt, and we're always sorrowing. But at the same time, we're always rejoicing because I know Christ, and that can't be taken away. And so I know both of those things at the same time. I'm sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. This is the life of a servant of God. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul says we keep going through that. Verse 10, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Yeah, if you looked at Paul, he has no earthly possessions. But Paul says, I have everything. If you look at Paul, yeah, he's poor. He's poor. But he says, I've made many rich. Because I've traveled around the world and I've told people of Christ, and now so many have riches in heaven. I'm poor, and yet I've made many rich. I have nothing. I possess everything. How do you live if you want to be a true servant of God? Well, stay the course. Christian, sometimes being a servant of God is going to mean that you're dishonored, that you're slandered, that you're looked down on, that you're persecuted, that you're poor, that you're burned out. Stay the course. You're a servant of God. There is no higher privilege than that. You're not ever going to regret 1 minute of following Jesus. Stay the course. Use the day of salvation to its fullest. Finish the race in His way. Show yourself a servant of God. Live to please your Master. Let's pray. God, it is another blessing. Last week we just rejoiced in the blessing you've given to us of being your friends. Today we think about the blessing that it is to work with you. The work you've called us to isn't an easy thing. It brings with it sorrow and sleepless nights and opposition sometimes. But to be able to suffer with Christ and then share in His glory is a privilege we don't deserve either. So God, we pray, will you help us to be true servants of yours? Let us not shirk the difficulty that comes with it or keep our mouths closed when we should speak about Christ. Help us, Lord, just in the way we live. By your Spirit, will you help us to be godly in our homes and in our communities so we don't get in the way of your message? We pray that there really would be. God, will you, in this year that's coming in 2024, will you lead many to come through that open door in this day of salvation to know Christ and have eternal life? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.